today as we come to the table.
They just knew that they were okay. You know, it's reminiscent of what's going on in Israel today. They're so confident they've done nothing wrong before God in turning against Jesus Christ, that they say, well, you know what? That he's not our Savior. He wasn't the real one. And so we know we haven't done anything wrong. The same picture is here. They're confident. And they're saying, you know what? No matter what you tell us, no matter what you show us, we're not going to believe. And so now they have that same attitude. You know what? We are confident that we're right. We know we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't take that. So whatever you want to do, look, kill the one that's got it and we'll be slaves. And no doubt they probably sat back going, yeah, this is fine. I'm sure everything's going to be okay. But I wonder if they didn't have a little bit of question in their mind.
The feeling of guilt or regret can be present even in the moments when we know that we're not at fault. The consequences of sin can linger and affect our mindset. For Joseph's brothers, who had betrayed him, they had to feel concerned when they were called to be investigated. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will highlight this story in Genesis 44 and share how it may relate to our world today, particularly the Israel nation. We can be encouraged that even when we turn our back on the Lord, He still pursues us. Are you in right standing before Almighty God, or do you need to seek forgiveness from Him today? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 44, as he begins his message, Israel's Savior Revealed.
Genesis chapter 44. And today we're covering again a little bit larger portion of Scripture, but because we read it narrative as the story, we'll be able to cover it easily. And we're going to be covering chapters 44, verse 4 through 45, verse 15. Now, just to give us kind of run and go, let's read a few verses here before we get into today and kind of remind ourselves, and then we'll look at it more closely. Notice there in chapter 44, he says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and the grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, now get up and follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks and the one in which he indeed practices divination? You've done evil in so doing." Let's pray. God, what a great and exciting story it is to see Joseph and his brothers and the reunion that you bring and all the excitement that happens, Lord, the intrigue in this amazing story. But God, what's even more exciting to me is the picture that you give us through this story and that you make clear in the rest of Scripture as to what you'll be doing with the nation of Israel in the last days. Lord, once again, bringing the brothers back together, revealing the one that they betrayed to them, their Savior Jesus Christ, and restoring them as a nation. God, it's an exciting day that's ahead. And so I pray that as we read this today, we would not only see the immediate application of this amazing story as it happened between them, but Lord, that you would reveal to us more and more your plan for the nation of Israel and what you're going to be doing in the last days. And we thank you, God, that you have revealed this to us through your word. And we look forward to what you're going to reveal in our hearts about ourselves today. Lord, pierce us with your spirit and draw us to you, even as Joseph's brothers saw him for the first time for who he was after so many years as he was revealed. I pray that there may be some here today, Lord, that would have you revealed for the first time in their life, that they could come to know you as well. Lord, we ask you bless this time and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing story, the story of Joseph. If you've been with us the entire time, you've seen it. An incredible story. And just the story of Joseph on its own is amazing, is it not? You know, I've seen some of the movies where they do the movie, A Story of Joseph and all this, and it just doesn't seem to do it justice for me. And I think it's because you just can't get down on film the real amazing intrigue of what went on with this story. And it's just exciting. And the more I read it and every time I see it, the more exciting I get. But what's even more exciting about it is not just the story of Joseph, but as we even mentioned in the prayer to the Lord, about God revealing what he's going to be doing with the nation of Israel in the last days. Now, I've entitled today, Israel's Savior Revealed. What makes this so exciting is this. The Bible says that the first time the Messiah comes, the nation of Israel as a whole, although some were saved, as a whole, they will not recognize him as their Lord and Savior. But then the second coming, when he comes back again, he will reveal himself to them, their eyes will be opened, and they will realize that Jesus was indeed their Savior and their Messiah, and they'll be saved. And the reason I titled this today, Israel's Savior Revealed, is because Joseph, even as the story of Joseph, remember the first time they came down to see Joseph, they didn't recognize him. And it wasn't now until we get to the point today where they come down for the second time, and it's in the second time that they're there with Joseph that he reveals, I am Joseph. And their eyes are opened, and they see him as their master, in the sense Lord, meaning master, and as their Savior, in the one that saves the nation by bringing them down there so that they can live through the famine. And so we see an amazing picture going on here, an amazing parallel in what the Lord is doing. And again, as we see this story, we need to remind ourselves and remember that when it comes to prophecy like this, and when it comes to God revealing himself in his word, we always need to be looking at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's centerpiece for all prophecy. It is what God, everything revolves around the nation of Israel. And so if you want to know where God is on the prophetic time clock, you want to look at the nation of Israel. And so that's why, again, we have to learn to look at that. And I encourage you, as you read through the Bible, one of the things I've encouraged you in the past, and I want to encourage you even more today, be looking for Jesus. Be looking for God to show you things in his word. The word is alive and breathing. It is relevant today. And the more I read through the word of God, and the more I read through the story of Joseph, the more amazed I am at just what God's word really holds for us and those who will dig. Now, where we left off, Joseph's brothers had, remember, just been surprised. They were going back and they were meeting with Joseph again. They just had no doubt in their mind they were going to be captured and thrown in prison and all these things. And the steward, Joseph's steward, surprised them and said, you know what? It's okay. I had your money. I gave it back to you. Everything's fine. And so they're shocked by that. They go in, and not only are they not thrown in prison, they're given a great feast. And in this great feast, they're rejoicing, and they probably end up sleeping in the palace. It doesn't tell us where they were that night, but no doubt Joseph put them up in the palace. They still didn't know it was Joseph. And so we see a picture of God's blessing on the nation of Israel even before their Lord is revealed to them. And so they get up that next morning, they leave, and remember, Joseph is in cahoots with this steward. And he said, look, we're going to set these guys up good. We're going to make the pressure build so much on the children of Israel that by the time they do break, it will be real. And guys, remember this. The Bible says that God is going to do the same thing to the modern nation of Israel. The Bible says God is going to let the heat build up on the nation of Israel so much that they're finally going to break, and they're finally going to say, we repent, and we're going to see them coming to Jesus Christ. But God has to turn up the heat so high on the nation of Israel to get them to do that, because they're so stubborn and they stood for so long against Jesus Christ that it's going to take great crisis. And the Bible says it'll take the nations of the world surrounding them, ready to destroy them, until they finally really have God revealed to them and cry out to the Lord, where he will supernaturally intervene, it tells us, and he will destroy those that are coming against Israel, and he will revive the nation and again establish his kingdom here on earth. So it's exciting days ahead in what God is going to do in fulfilling his promises. But now recognize this. As a picture of that, God had to do the same thing with Joseph's brothers. And so the intensity, the heat of what's building up, they wouldn't have broken had God not really turned up the heat. And now we're going to see that God turns it up a notch. And not only do they believe they're going to be slaves or possibly killed, even the beloved Benjamin, the one that dad, that Jacob said, there's no way anything can happen to him. Even he will be taken. And that's where we take up in the story today, with them loading up their donkeys. Remember, placing the silver cup in there, sending them on their way. They're thinking everything's fine. And starting in verse 4, when they had gone out of the city and they were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, now get up and follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? So again, they're working in cahoots here. They're going to shock these guys, set them up, even as God is going to set up and is setting up the nation of Israel today so that they might repent. He says, is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? and which he indeed practices, divination, you have done evil in so doing. Now, again, that's the plan of what they're going to say. But note this, divination is witchcraft. Joseph was not involved in witchcraft. Understand that. But Joseph is playing this thing to the hilt. He wants them to think, man, I'm the real thing, because you see, the leaders of Egypt did that. They were involved in witchcraft. They were involved in divination. And the way it would work, they would take these cups, they would pour water in them, and they would throw coins in there. And however the coins landed, it would tell them, you know, what they were supposed to do, supposedly. Or they would sometimes take other articles and put in, sometimes liquid wax they would pour down in the water. And the wax would, as it would begin to harden, it would make a certain shape, you know. And then they would say, all right, we now have vision from God or a sign from God. And, you know, we still do that today, don't we? And so this is what this was about, this superstition. And Joseph is playing it to the hilt. He's really, you know, going for it. And so they're going to tell him the story. So they go, and notice they tell him the story. Verse 6. So he overtook them, and he spoke them these same words. And they said to him, well, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from our Lord's house? In other words, hey, we found the money that we accidentally took back last time, and we brought it back this time. Why, if we were that honest and we showed our integrity, why would we go in our master's house and steal, you know, his gold or his silver? We would never do such a thing. And so they're shocked by this, but remember, they're being set up. And so they're going for this hook, line, and sinker, and they have great confidence in the way they respond. Notice verse 9. They say, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also shall be my Lord's slaves. In other words, kill the one it's found with, and we'll serve you forever. They were that confident. And they just knew that they were okay. You know, it's reminiscent of what's going on in Israel today. They're so confident they've done nothing wrong before God in turning against Jesus Christ, that they say, well, you know what? He's not our Savior. He wasn't the real one. And so we know we haven't done anything wrong. The same picture is here. They're confident. And they're saying, you know what? No matter what you tell us, no matter what you show us, we're not going to believe. And so now they have that same attitude. You know what? We are confident that we're right. We know we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't take that. So whatever you want to do, look, kill the one that's got it, and we'll be slaves. And no doubt they probably sat back going, yeah, this is fine. I'm sure everything's going to be okay. But I wonder if they didn't have a little bit of question in their mind. Because as you know, as you say those kind of things and you find out they're going to check you out, you begin to worry a little bit. Notice that he answers them and said, well, let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave rather than die, and you shall be blameless. Now notice he changes it. They make it real, real firm and real hard because they're so confident. But he says, no, that's too harsh. Well, here's what we'll do. We're not going to kill anybody, but the one who is found with, he's going to be a slave and the rest of you can go home. And so there's this great, you know, confidence they have, and they go overboard in trying to make their point. He says, no sense in doing that. Let's just look for the goblet. And notice in verse 11, then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, no doubt very confident, and each opened his sack. And I get this picture of all of them just boom, 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 setting the sacks down and opening all the sacks, you know, wide there for him to open up wide. And they no doubt were riding in order, or else they set him down in order, or else he moved around in order. Because notice what it says. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Now, again, remember the meal. He did the same thing at the meal. They started with the oldest and served them down to the youngest, which freaked them out because they didn't know Joseph knew who they were. And now he goes and they take all their sacks down. And the steward, again, just to play this up and to build up the suspense and to build up the tension and the pressure, what does he do? He goes to each sack and he starts with the first one, the oldest. And I kind of picture it in my mind, you know, walking and going, putting his hands down in the wheat and rubbing it around and looking at him. There's nothing there. Okay, fine. All right, good. Well, I knew nothing was there. And he walks to the next one and begins to rub it around. And I kind of in my mind picture him moving and putting his hands down in each bag and moving it around looking for something that might be in there. And the first bag or two, you know, you're probably going, look, I know we didn't do anything wrong. Everything's fine. But you begin to question, wouldn't you? You ever done that? Even when you feel confident about something, you know, you begin to worry. And no doubt as it began to move down, the tension's building, saying, well, what if something accidentally got in there? Or what if something happened we didn't want to happen? And no matter how confident you are, you can begin to doubt yourself. Now, I don't think she'd mind me saying this, but, you know, sometimes Tracy does this to me when we're driving because I have a real good sense of direction. I can just tell where we are. You know, some of you are like that. You know, a lot of times you'll see a husband and wife, one of them has a sense of direction, one of them doesn't have any sense of direction. They just can't. I think it's a God-given thing. I really do. God chooses to do that so that the other ones of us that don't have it don't just wander off in oblivion. You don't get lost. But what's funny is I have that sense of direction, and Tracy doesn't. It's so bad, sometimes I'll tell her, look, if you really feel the urge to go right and you think that, go left. And she's done it before, and it's worked. But that must have been how the brothers were. as they work their way down the sacks and down the bags, they start thinking, you know what? I feel confident, but well, what if? What if there is something? And they get down to the last one, little Benjamin. Well, he's not so little anymore. But in my mind, I picture him sticking his hands in, jingling his hands around, hearing the sound of the wheat, and all of a sudden stopping and pulling it up and looking at Benjamin and the look on Benjamin's face, and all of them just shocked and just, and I can almost see Benjamin in my mind going, I didn't, and looking at his brothers, I didn't do this. I don't know how that got there. And they're all just shocked. And notice it says here at the end of the verse, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. No doubt the soldiers then surrounded them and arrested them and began to lead them back to the city. And notice then they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Again, tearing your clothes was a sign of great tragedy in that day. Something amazing has happened. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground, no doubt truly broken this time. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? In other words, didn't you realize that I would figure this out? Didn't you know that I had supernatural powers? Now, again, whether or not they believe that, and of course, Joseph didn't believe that, you know, but he was playing the game, you know, and saying, look, you knew you'd get caught. What do you think you're doing? And so at this point, they're completely in desperation. They're broken. And now we come to the verse that Joseph has been waiting on the entire time. And that is not just an accepting of responsibility, but true signs of repentance, a real brokenness. Remember, we said this, gang, as we started this study earlier. You know, we can get convicted of our sin. We can confess our sin. We can even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not enough. The Bible says in James that the demons believe and they tremble. So it's not just confessing and believing. It's receiving Jesus as Lord and repenting. And what Joseph has been waiting on this whole time is, all right, I know you're convicted. I know you're this, but you've got to receive. And you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sins. And so now the stage is set. And notice verse 16, then Judah. And remember, Judah's the one that said he would be responsible when they left this time. So he no doubt felt the pressure to speak up, although I think he was speaking for all of them. He said, what shall we, notice that, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Notice the heart change that Joseph finally sees in Judah and his brothers. Oh, you see, 20-some years ago, it wasn't about we, it was about me. Sell Joseph, get rid of him. We want what we want. Get him out of our way. It was selfishness. It was living for self. It was dying to others, so to speak, rather than dying to self. And now look at the change of heart. You see, he's taking responsibility and he's saying, you know what? Let us be slaves. We're all guilty. If he's sinned, we all have. And that's what the Bible says. None of us is free of sin. We're all guilty. Even I encourage you to pray for our nation. And even as we talked about earlier, for God to open our president's eyes and our leadership's eyes to leave Israel alone so that we don't bring more duress on America. At the same time, when we pray for America, we don't need to go to God and say, God, forgive them. Help them. Stop them. We need to say, God, forgive us. We've turned away from you as a people. We've turned away from you as a nation. We're the ones that elected those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's us, God. We're the ones. Have mercy on us as a nation. And so the bottom line is, that's exactly what's happening. They're now confessing and they're taking responsibility. And we see this true heart of repentance that Joseph has been waiting on. And we're going to see that shortly after this, he breaks. And so notice here again what he says. He goes on in verse 17. He said, far be it from me. And again, now Joseph answers through the interpreter, that I should do so. In other words, I'm not going to take all of you as slaves. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Now the pressure intensifies. I mean, they could have said, take any brother but Benjamin. And he says, let them all go back but Benjamin. Again, no, he's really turning up the heat to even push this thing farther. He's the one they didn't want to go. And now Judah bears the heart, I believe, of all of them as his heart begins to pour out before Joseph. And then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. And I wonder how long it took with the interpreter for him to say all this and then be interpreted. And Joseph, hearing it twice, he knows everything that's being said. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man and a child of his old age who is young and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, well, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him all the words of my Lord. And our father said, well, go back and buy us a little food. But we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and that one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. You know, this was the first time that we know of that Joseph heard the story they gave their dad. He didn't know what they told dad. When they went back, what did they say to dad? Now he finds out. They said that he got torn to pieces. And so again, the emotions beginning to build in Joseph. He said, but if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, he's speaking of Benjamin, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. Again, look at the concern for his father. Look at their hearts. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. In other words, let me bear the blame. Oh, how different this is. Let me bear the blame. Let me be the one that's left out. Let me be the one that takes the consequence. Oh, you see, 20-some years ago, let Joseph take it. Get that brat out of here. We hate him. What a change of heart. And so Joseph's heart is about to explode at this point as he sees that God, through all the pressures and all the trials, has now changed the hearts of these people. And by the way, that's how God works in our life, doesn't he? It's through the pressures. It's through the trials. It's through the anguish that he changes us and molds us. And sometimes those of us that are stubborn and won't receive Christ, he breaks us. And maybe you're here today and God is opening your eyes, but you're stubborn and you're holding on. And God has been bringing pressures into your life. And he's been surrounding you with things to get you to break. Don't be foolish. Do as his brothers did and break. Now, again, they waited way too long before they would break, but at least they broke. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Great way to go, Judah. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Thinking about somebody else besides yourself, huh? Way to go, guys. Now the heart's ready. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that after the rapture and the church is removed from the earth, that God's going to reveal himself once again to the nation of Israel. And he's only going to reveal himself to them initially. Now, others will be saved, other Gentiles. But it's interesting that Joseph says, have everyone else go out while I speak exclusively to the nation of Israel. And as we go out to be with the Lord in the rapture, and as the rest of the world is out in the blue, so to speak, as far as knowing what's going on, God is going to reveal himself to the nation, and they're going to begin to mourn, and they're going to begin to weep, and they're going to begin to be broken. And that's exactly what we see happening here.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385.
That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.